Father, thank you. We praise you for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I don't know what we would do had that not taken place. I don't know what we would do had you not intervened in a miraculous way to rescue us. Father, I pray every heart here would be centered on Jesus Christ today, who he is and why he came, as we focus on his life, why he came. Lord, help me, but I pray that you would help everyone here as we hear the word of God, that it would pierce our hearts, that our goal would be to be like him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Over the years, Christmas has come to mean different things to people. For business, Christmas is strictly money. It's just money, gifts, bottom line. We see it as the Christmas season begins with Thanksgiving, immediately following that great holiday for our country, there's the promotion of Black Friday. Then there's Small Business Saturday. There's Cyber Money Monday. There's Giving Tuesday. It's all this promotion and advertisement because of money, because that's what it is for a good portion of the world. And to further boost Christmas sales, retailers now offer special sales if you give up your Thanksgiving celebration. And so instead of people being home with their family on Thanksgiving, this is what you see in these two pictures of Thanksgiving. The stores are full. The next picture, same thing. This is now Thanksgiving Day. Unfortunately, though, for those who would rather be home with their families, they have to go to work to support the open stores. And here's another picture of open too early. You could see a disgruntled worker just standing there wishing that this wasn't so. Now, these events traditionally mark the beginning of the Christmas shopping season, and retailers estimate their December profits surrounding the sales of Thanksgiving. Holiday shopping usually accounts for 40% of a retail store's annual revenue and as much as 75% of the retailer's annual profit. And so you come to see why Christmas has become money. For many of these retailers, Christmas will either make or break them. So for them, the real Christmas is this. This is what they want to see, everyone buying gifts. Next picture. That's what Christmas is all about to many people of the world. But you know as well as I that Christmas, especially in our own country, is becoming more and more Christless. You see it happen as nativities are now forbidden to be placed where they always were for years and years. Scripture comes out of government buildings and wherever it is, because it offends others. And Christmas is now referred to as the holiday season. Every time someone says to me, have a happy holiday season, and Lane and I have been responding with, have a merry Christmas. Have a merry Christmas. I was amazed. This morning I had to run to Walmart because Elena needed something we forgot about. And the girl actually was telling everybody at the register, have a Merry Christmas, have a Merry Christmas. That's so refreshing because, quite honestly, growing up, that's all I heard. I didn't hear Happy Holidays. We heard Merry Christmas. Now, for some, they take Christ out of Christmas because, of course, we have to be politically correct and they don't want to offend anyone. Others purposely take Christ out of Christmas, because to them, this is the real Christmas, Santa Claus. Just like Easter now is bunnies and eggs, Christmas is Santa Claus. There are those who profess some kind of faith, but for them, Christmas really isn't about Jesus. It's about a meal. It's about sharing gifts, drinking, all the festivities of Christmas, Santa Claus, and all these types of things. I'm not suggesting that getting together with family and celebrating is a bad thing, but when that is all Christmas means, it's just useless. There are literally hundreds of Christmas movies on TV. As a matter of fact, they've been showing Christmas movies since July. Since July. Christmas in July. And yet, I could probably count on one hand the films that actually talk about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ or Christmas being a holy day. Not long ago, Elena and I were in the city and we come across a banner strung across Brady Street promoting Festivus. I had no idea. What's Festivus? Well, for those of you who remember Jerry Seinfeld, he's a comedian. He had a sitcom show on TV. And this is what he said about Christmas. He says, for the Christians it's Christmas, for the Jews it's Hanukkah, and for the rest of us it's Festivus. Festivus began as an episode from one of his shows, but has since grown to become a secular holiday that is now celebrated around the world. Festivus involves a feast, an airing of grievances. It's a feast of strength. And every December 23rd, Festivus supporters use an aluminum pole instead of a Christmas tree and give their thoughts about their problems with others rather than gifts. All of this is done in an attempt to celebrate the end of the year without all the corporate pressure to buy lots of expensive gifts. Now, putting all this aside, Scripture couldn't be clearer. God is the one who paints the picture of the real Christmas. The real Christmas is all about the gift of the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a child, a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, you know, there's so much more as you think of Christmas. There's so much more tied into the reason for the gift of God's Son on Christmas. It also shows the proof of God's faithfulness. In Genesis 49:10, we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. There have been differences of opinion as to the meaning of the name Shiloh, but most agree that it refers to Messiah, which is what the ancient rabbinical teaching was. They claimed Messiah alone had the right to claim rule over God's people, Israel. The phrase could actually be translated as, until He comes, whose right it is to rule. Because the word Shiloh means whose it is. A scepter is a symbol of rule. Monarchs all over the world have used this in history and even today. It was a large or a small staff carried by a ruler on ceremonial occasions that designated their sovereignty. Here's a picture of a scepter behind me. Well, at the time of Christ's birth, the scepter of rule had departed from Judea, which was then under the rule of Rome's emperor, Caesar Augustus. The promised land was no longer in the hands of Israel. It was in the hands of a heathen power, and its king, his king, far from God, was Herod, appointed and empowered by Rome. The prophecy of Shiloh's coming was partially fulfilled in Christ's birth, but it will not be fulfilled until he returns to set up his millennial kingdom and rule as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that day is coming. Make no mistake about it. It's coming because God has decreed it will. God's word is clear. Jesus Christ shall return. That's our hope. That's our joy. That we know our Lord is coming back to get us. Now here's the point. God is faithful. He's faithful to keep his word, to keep his promise to send his son. You see, approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Micah predicted the birthplace of the promised Messiah. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah's prophecy was so specific that it designated Bethlehem Ephrathah, because in Judah, there was more than one town named Bethlehem, and God took extra steps to make sure this would not be confused. Now, it's interesting to note that associated with the promised birth of Messiah, there were three plans. You see, that's like us. We make plans. Caesar had a plan. Luke 2:1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. Now, Caesar's census had two purposes. One, it was to register men for the army, and two, to register all the citizens to pay taxes. Even though the Jews did not have to serve in the Roman army, they certainly had to pay taxes. No one had a choice. Everyone had to register and participate in the census. Of course, Caesar didn't know it at the time, but God was using his plan to fulfill his plan, to have his son born in Bethlehem, as the prophet Micah predicted. Luke 2:3. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph, as a descendant of David, had to go to Bethlehem to register. And so God used Caesar to fulfill what the prophet Micah had predicted. The greatest nation on the earth, the most powerful ruler in the then known world, God used to get Mary and Joseph to travel 80 miles from Nazareth, where they lived, to Bethlehem to keep his word. And brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do, as you study scripture, you'll see how God uses nations. Even though they want nothing to do with God, he uses them anyway to fulfill his plan. Isaiah 40:15. What does the Lord tell us through the prophet Isaiah? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Centering on the promised birth of Messiah, Mary and Joseph had a plan too. You see? There's very little doubt that they planned on Mary giving birth where they lived in Nazareth, their home. But they soon learned, they didn't understand it at the time, but they would still learn that God orders all things for the fulfilling of Scripture, for the fulfilling of his plan. And in so doing, he overrides the plans of man. I've often said, you want to make God laugh? Just tell him your plan. Funny, I know. And sometimes we make our plans without consulting God, right? I know I've done that. And I soon found out how foolish that was. That is why it is so important. It is so important that we be in prayer, that we stay close to God, How do we do that? Through the Word of God. Read the Word. That's how God speaks to us. That's how He'll tell us what to do. People say, but God doesn't tell me all the little things. I have to differ with that statement. He does. Because the more you're in the Word, the more your heart's desire is to do what God wants. You know, Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. When we could come to the place where we say, I have determined I'm going to please Jesus, you will find that more and more you will think and act like Jesus. You see, that's scriptural. That's a scriptural principle. Because in Scripture we see that we're to become more and more Christ-like. As we become more and more Christ-like, we will know what God wants us to do. I believe this with all my heart because it's a scriptural principle. When a person has a desire to do what God wants, to obey God, regardless of what the consequences may be, you will get God's guidance. It's a scriptural principle. And so we shouldn't be saying, God doesn't speak to me on what kind of a house should I buy or what kind of clothes should I buy. Yeah, oh, He certainly speaks loud about clothing, about our dress, about how we should live, how we should act, how we should go to church, not to neglect the assembling. Brothers and sisters, God speaks to us about every aspect of our life. The issue is not, is God speaking to me? The issue is, am I listening? And then, do I want to hear? Do I want to obey? It brings peace to the heart, peace to the soul. When we're close to God, when we're in the center of His will, I've always said the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Because He will make sure His will for us is carried out. That choice is ours. And I hope and pray that as we continue to read the Bible and we continue to get to know our Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow closer and closer to Him, and we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt what God wants us to do. Psalm 33:11. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of His heart through all generations. You see, centering on the birth of the promised Messiah, oh yes, Caesar had a plan. Sure, Mary and Joseph had a plan. We understand that. But God had a plan. Jeremiah 1:12. I love this verse. This is one of my biggest encouragements. God says, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. That means every promise relating to me, everything God wants me to do, relating to my obedience to Him, He's watching over. Talk about a Christmas gift. Talk about joy and peace. It's understanding the promises, the faithfulness of God to bring peace, especially on this Christmas celebration. The name Bethlehem is significant. Jesus had to be born there. You see, the name Bethlehem means house of bread, a fitting name for Him who would be the bread of life, the bread who came from heaven. There are also two cities named David, and each plays an important role in the life of this child. He would be born, one of the cities is of David is Bethlehem, mentioned in Luke 2:4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Yes, Bethlehem was David's birthplace and boyhood home, and prophecy tells us that Messiah would come from the line of David, so it was fitting. It was fitting for Jesus, the King of Kings, to be born in Bethlehem. The other city of David is mentioned in 2 Samuel 5:7. But David captured the fortress of Zion, now called the city of David. So scripture tells us there were two cities of David. One was Bethlehem, the other was called Zion. David captured Zion from the Jebusites, and he called Zion the city of David. When Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah, which was a distinct hill from Mount Zion, he moved the Ark of the Covenant there, and the word Zion was expanded to include the temple and the temple area. It was only a short time after that that it came to be known as the city of Jerusalem. Two cities of David. Bethlehem, where Christ was born a king, and Jerusalem, where he would die and come back one day to reign as king. The real Christmas is also an example of humility. I don't think it was Luke's intention to paint a dismal picture of a heartless innkeeper as the villain. Rather, he seems to establish a contrast between the proper rites of the Messiah in his own city of David and the very ordinary and humble circumstances of his birth. His humility is pointed out in his humble clothing. Luke 2:7a, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth. Jesus was not dressed in royal clothing. The cloth Mary wrapped him in were common strips of cloth that were used to wrap any ordinary baby in. This custom of wrapping infants in these cloths is still practiced in many Mideastern countries today. His humility is also pointed out, not only in his clothing, but in his bed. Luke 2:7b, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. After Jesus was cleaned and wrapped, Mary laid him in a manger, which is an animal's feeding trough. She most likely filled it with hay to make it comfortable and keep him warm. But this mention of the manger is the basis for the traditional belief that Jesus was born in a stable. Stables were often caves with feeding troughs or mangers carved into the rock walls. Often at the back of inns in those days was these places where you could store the horses. Undoubtedly, the baby was probably born in one of these places. Luke showed the King of Kings born in the most humble of circumstances, born as a human, born to serve. I've watched dignitaries on TV, such as Queen Elizabeth, making her entrance into Parliament, fully recognized as the royalty she is, as the Queen of England. Christ, the King of Kings, was received into the world, hardly noticed, no ceremony, no royal treatment. It's just amazing. You see, Christ was painting a picture. He was painting a picture of how we should be, how we should view the things of the world, how we should live our lives in humility. His humility is pointed out in his very life. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul wrote, "You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was." Full of love and kindness. Though he was very rich, yet for your sakes, for us, he became poor. He set aside his heritage. He set aside temporarily his attributes so that he could humble himself through the incarnation to come as a human, subject to many of the trials that we go through, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Not materialistically, but rich spiritually. For every spiritual blessing is given to us according to the first portion of Ephesians 1. When you go home and open gifts this Christmas, don't focus on how expensive they are. My goodness, aren't you tired of that? I'm so tired of that. I'm just really tired of people measuring love and importance by the kind of gift you give, by how much you're willing to do for them for Christmas. In my heart, I admire the poor families who can't afford to go buy gifts. And what do? They either make something small or they just give their love for Christmas, because that's what it's all about. And yet we focus on all the toys today. My goodness, we're going crazy with technology. Gifts. That's what Christmas has come down to. Gifts. His humble life. Christmas rightly portrays Jesus as a little baby in a manger. But brothers and sisters, don't leave him there. He's not a little God. He's not a little God. This tiny little baby grew to live an amazing life. He loved. He served. He died for sinners, for you and me. He rose from the dead for you and me. He ascended to heaven, and one day he will come back to this earth as the King of Kings. One day he will rule and judge all people according to their decision about him. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of us being God's light, being God's salt, so that we could get the message of Jesus Christ out. You know as well as I do that as wonderful as it is to talk about Jesus, the people we know want to see Jesus in our lives. They want to see our lives back up our talk. Otherwise, they say, you're just a hypocrite. Story after story I hear about people who profess to be Christians and yet do devious things. They lie, they steal, they cheat to either get ahead in life or to make money or both. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. That's not the example Jesus gave. This is what Jesus said in line with his humility. In Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, there isn't a thing you can't go to the Lord Jesus with, because he is gentle and humble in heart. His words, learn from me, tell us to follow the example of his life of service. So much of our weariness and our burdens comes from our efforts to get ahead, to get to the top, to accumulate the things of this world. And we come to a place as we strive and strive and strive to become successful down here, to accumulate money or possessions, that we soon find out that they actually own us and are the driving force behind everything we do, not only to keep what we have, but to add to what we have. And that just brings weariness and burdens. If we fail, the rejection of others and our own self-condemnation wear us down with guilt and self-doubt. It's much more freeing to loose the things of the world and take on Christ's attitude of serving God. Listen, we have to live here. I understand that. The freest I ever was in my life was when God called us into the ministry and I quit my job and sold my house. And Elaine and I sat down, because it took a long time to come to that conclusion that God wanted us into the ministry. But I have to tell you, when we did that, when everything was gone, it was like someone lifted a rock off of my shoulders. For the first time in my life, I felt free, because I believed in my heart that God called me to be a pastor. And I knew pastors don't make a lot of money. Boy, did I learn from that. Some guys rip off the world. But it was my understanding from the pastors I knew that you would not have money. That's not why you go into the ministry, to accumulate money. And it was a freeing thing, because I knew in my heart that if this is what God wants us to do, He will take care of myself, my wife, and our children. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because it's scriptural. How freeing it was. And then, as we continued in life, the ministry wasn't there, and I had to go back into the workforce, and I started getting ahead again, making the big salary, and what I kept doing was pouring the rocks back onto my shoulders. You have to realize these things if you truly want to be free in Christ, because you know what I've learned? You know what I've learned? It doesn't matter what I have here, because it's not going with me. It's not going with me. I hope and pray Jesus Christ comes tonight, Christmas Eve. I hope that trumpet sounds tonight and I go. And you know what? They could have my house. They could have everything I have, because I won't need it. It doesn't matter. The only thing we need is the Lord Jesus Christ in here. That's it. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus Christ came that we could be free. That we could be free. And the day He was born was the beginning of God bringing that plan to completion. The real Christmas is all about God's display of wisdom. In Luke 2:8, we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." The special role shepherds had in this wonderful night was not a coincidence. It was not a coincidence. It was a display of God's wisdom. You see, He purposely chose to reveal this magnificent event to men of little stature, not to the elite, not to the powerful. Shepherding was considered a lowly occupation. Shepherds were often considered unreliable, untrustworthy, and their work made them ceremonially unclean, and so they were often despised and considered unreliable. Yet, by God's design, the gospel first came to these special or social outcasts of Jesus' day. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 1:19, "As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? Academia today in secular colleges goes out of their way to emphasize there is no creator. They have all their credentials, all their PhDs, and yet they are foolish. Where does it leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? I'll tell you where it leaves them. On that wide road that leads to destruction. God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Scripture paints a much different picture of a shepherd than the people of Jesus' day did. Shepherds symbolize those who care for God's people, including the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 2:6, we read, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will what? Who will shepherd my people Israel." The Messiah came to be both the good shepherd, John 10, and the Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of the world, John 1:29. Therefore, it was fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and the Lamb of God would first be given to these humble nobodies, these humble, despised shepherds. And to close, the real shepherd is the gift of joy. The gift of joy. Luke 2, verses 9 and 10. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for who? For all the people.'" The good news of a great joy. See, that's Christmas. What is your joy made up in Christmas? Is it that gift? Is it that gift under the tree? Is that what joy is for Christmas? That's not what God is saying. "I bring you good news of great joy." That's the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words, "do not be afraid" or "fear not," are woven into his birth announcement, the joy of Christmas. You see, when there's joy in the heart, fear melts away. Fear melts away. When there is a deep sense of the presence of God in the believer's life. You want to know what separates us from unbelievers in our lives? God's presence. "For he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world." It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. God's presence. I remember Moses in the Exodus. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell people prior to Pentecost. But when they sinned by making the golden calf, and God said, "I'm not going with you. I will not be in your presence anymore. I'll send an angel to go before you." Moses begged God. He begged God. He humbled himself. He interceded for the people and said, "Lord, if you don't go with us, if your presence is not with us, we will not go." He understood the importance of God's presence in his life. Do you sense God's presence in your life? Do you sense that he's always with you? If you were truly saved, you're born again. If you were born again, you have God's presence in your life. And because of God's presence in our life, we can have God's joy. We can have his peace. But brothers and sisters, this has to be exercised. Jesus gives us this, but we have to receive it. We have to live according to the Word of God, to the standards of God, for that joy to be manifest in our life. Some Christians say, God never speaks to me. Well, you're probably not reading the Bible. Some people say, how do I know what God wants me to do? Keep reading the Bible and desire to do what he wants you to do. Desire that. And he'll speak to you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us. He guides us. I really hope and pray that as we celebrate Christmas Eve tonight and tomorrow, Christmas Day, Christmas means a lot more than just what's under the tree or sitting down for a good meal. I'm not saying they're bad. What I am saying is that should not be the focus of Christmas for a child of God. That's not what the Word of God clearly says for us. When Christ comes into your heart, you'll have joy. Why? Because joy is grounded in God. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Joy flows from God. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Joy is also complete in God. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You see, Jesus wants us to enjoy the joy he gives us to its fullest. To its fullest. You can't do that without a knowledge of God. You can't do that unless you have a right relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, stay close to God. Stay close to God. Joy was designed by God to be a consistent mark in the life of a believer, not just something that happens occasionally when we obey God and do something special for Him. It's to be our consistent walk. Unfortunately, some confuse happiness with joy. Happiness depends on what happens, but joy is dependent upon our relationship with Christ. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. 2 Corinthians 7:4. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Why? Because Paul was Christ-centered. Christmas parties, feasts, gifts, and money could sure bring happiness. But when Christmas is gone, so is that happiness. A Christless Christmas is not the way to go. But for those whose Christmas is centered on Christ, they will have the true joy of the Lord. And to close, the real Christmas, listen well, is the promise of life. The promise of life. God's promise of life to us. Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds may not have realized it at the time, what the implications were of this little child born as our Savior. But it is written, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You know what? I didn't find Christ. He found me. And he found you if you know him. And if you don't know him, he's looking for you. Perhaps this Christmas would be different for some who do not know the Savior because he's looking for you. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I pray that for all of us, our Christmas joy would center on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for explaining to us through Scripture what the real Christmas is. Father, I know the pressure is so great all around us to join in, to become like the world. And yet we're to come out of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Jesus couldn't be clearer. Help us to see that, to understand it, to live it. Help us to live according to the example Jesus gave us. Help us to be humble in heart with a desire, like Jesus, to please our Heavenly Father. When we do, when we truly come to that place, your joy will just gush like a river in our lives. And so I pray, Father, that our joy our Christmas joy would center tonight and tomorrow on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.